Before we begin, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, you are our God and our Savior. We come to you knowing that you have revealed yourself in your word. And we can stand firmly by faith on your word because it is true. It is your word. Lord, I pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us as we open your word. Lord, we're sinners. We need you. We need to be changed to be more like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that today. I pray that we would be dependent on you as we come to your word, like a hungry person wants food. And that's how we want to be, Lord. Coming to your word, it is our daily bread. And we come to you with joy and thanksgiving. Know that you do speak to us through this book, the Bible. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, that's page 828 in the Blue Bibles. 828. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. The main idea today, it's on your outlines, is this. Christ gives each member of his body grace, so we can become like Jesus by growing together in love. Therefore, every single member, that's you, is vital to growing up the body of Christ. Let me read that again. Christ gives each member of his body grace so that we can become like Jesus by growing together in love. That means every single one of you is important. In the last 2 weeks, we have seen two pictures of the church. The church as the bride of Christ, that was 2 weeks ago, and last week the church as a building, as Christ as the cornerstone. The third picture of the church that we're going to look at today is this, the church as the body of Christ. Since the church is the body of Christ, we are members of that body or parts of that body. Every believer is a member of the universal church and a part of the body of Christ. Being a member of a local church, like many of you are, is an outflow of these truths that all of us are a part of the body of Christ. Christ is our head, he's our authority, that's what it means that he's our head, but also the one who supplies us with the power to work as members of the body of Christ. Only when the members work together can the body of Christ grow. Our growth as the body of Christ has a goal, and that goal is maturity in Christ. In other words, so we together can become more like Jesus. So that's what we're going today. Every single member has grace so that we can all work together to become more like Jesus. Let me read for you Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Please follow along. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is a great passage and is foundational for the ministry of the church. I would like to point out two items from the context that are there for you on your outlines. The first one is this. We are commanded to live lives worthy of our calling. Live lives worthy of our calling. In the first verse of chapter 4, Paul urges his readers to live lives worthy of the calling they have received in Christ Jesus. Our calling, which is described in the first three chapters of Ephesians, is immense. We're supposed to be like Jesus, and that's no easy task. We were called and saved by Jesus to be like our Savior. That's what it means to live lives worthy of our calling. But we're not in this alone. We have God on our side, and we have our brothers and sisters in Christ on our side. So that's the first important part of this, is that Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 is part of our living lives worthy of our calling. Number two, that's important in the context. Christ can give grace. Christ can give grace because he is the arisen and ascended Lord of the universe. That's the point of verses 8 and 10. We're not going to go in depth in verses 8 and 10, but I believe the main point of them is this. Based on his authority that Christ is risen and the Lord of the universe, he is the head of the church. So these commands and this model of the church that's given to us here in verses 11 to 16 are based on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord of the universe. Maybe you're familiar with Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. It starts out like this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." So very similar in here. Christ died and rose on high. He is the Lord of the universe and he is the head of the church. He is our authority. So this model for our church is given on the word of the authority of the only king of the universe. So those are two important things from the context. So first main point on your outlines here. Christ gives gifted people to the church. Let me read verse 11 for you. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." So five gifted people. Christ has given gifted people to the church. This list is not spiritual gifts. This list is gifted people, or if you want to use the term offices, that Christ gives to the church. The first two in the list, the apostles and prophets. Any apostles or prophets here today? Okay, good, because they would definitely be preaching instead of me. Okay. Apostles or prophets, they were foundational to the church. And if you remember from last week, we talked about the apostles and prophets being the foundation for the building that is the church. Ephesians 2:20 says this, "God's household, or building, that is the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These men were vital to establishing the church, but now that the church is established and the New Testament is completed, there are no longer apostles and prophets." So that leaves three offices left. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're still around today. Evangelists are kind of like church planners or missionaries. Very vital to spreading the gospel throughout the nations. Pastors here, the word is shepherd. So pastors kind of are shepherds for the flock of God. Jesus is the great shepherd, and Jesus is the shepherd of the entire church, but pastors are under-shepherds under Jesus, and they take care of the local church. That's the word here for pastor. So pastors, shepherds of the flock of God, and then there's the teachers. I think the best way to translate this phrase here, pastors and teachers, is probably pastors and other teachers. So all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. So pastors and other teachers. So very important that the church has pastors and teachers. Teachers are very important. We have many here today so that we can grow in understanding our faith. So those are the gifted people that Christ gives to the church. The evangelist, you think of Pastor Mark starting this church. I believe that that's part of an evangelist's job is to for church planning. The missionaries that we have of our church are evangelists, going and speaking of Christ where he is not named. So Christ gives these gifted people to the church. Well, that's one verse. What are they supposed to do? That's the verse 12. So Christ gives these gifted people to the church. And verse 12, what's their function? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this is very important that we understand verse 12 correctly, because if you understand it differently, it will impact how we do church together. Let me give you, I think, an incorrect way of understanding this verse. Pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints. Pastors and teachers are given for the work of the ministry. And pastors and teachers are given for building up the body of Christ. In other words, the pastor or priest does it all. He equips the people, he does the work of the ministry, and he builds up the body of Christ. So, one person does it all. Well, you know how that happens. It's called burnout. That's what happens to the pastor. The pastor or pastors cannot do it all. This understanding, I don't believe, fits the grammar of the passage or the context. We find later it's every single member that contributes to the growth of the body. So how do we correctly understand verse 12? The translation you have in front of you is probably better. Pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ is built up. In other words, let me explain that. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers outfit or equip the people of God so that the people of God can do the work of the ministry. Only when God's people do the work of the ministry is the body of Christ built up. The pastors cannot do the work of the ministry by themselves. When outfitted or equipped members do the work of the ministry together, then the body of Christ is built up. So the church is like a training camp. I think pastors talk about the church is a hospital. We want to say that people who are hurting come here. People who are sinners come here. Yeah, that's part of the church. Then when sinners are restored and Christ works in their lives, then we train them and send them out to evangelize the nations, to encourage one another in the body. So you can think of the church as a hospital and a training camp for the work of the ministry. So that's how ministry is supposed to work according to verse 12, and you see how important it is to understand this verse correctly. It's not the pastor or pastors that do it all. It is the members who are outfitted that do the work of the ministry and therefore build up the body of Christ. So that's number 3 on your outlines. Number 3, the saints build up the body. The saints, that's God's people, build up the body. That's the rest of our verses we have here, verses 13 to 16. When pastors and teachers do the ministry that Christ has given them, equipping, and the people do the ministry that God has given them, then the whole body grows. In the remaining verses, Paul gives 2 reasons why the body should grow, and 1 way this happens. So 2 reasons. We have a positive reason why we need to grow, and we have a negative reason why we need to grow as well. And then Paul is going to show us in verses 15 and 16 how we actually grow together. Very important. So A on your outlines, why? Why does the body grow? The goal is maturity in Christ. The goal is maturity in Christ. Let me read verse 13 for you. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So I think there's one goal here. It's stated 3 different ways. The goal is for us to attain the unity of the faith, to attain maturity, and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me break those down for you. So first part of the goal that we have as a church, the unity of the faith, Chick mentioned this in Sunday school. We talked about faith in Sunday school. This faith is talking about the body of doctrine. He mentioned that briefly. This is, faith is not how we believe, but what we believe. So the information, the doctrine about Jesus Christ especially, the knowledge of the Son of God as it says. So this unity of the faith is unity in what we believe as a church. We want to have unity and how we understand the scriptures. That's the first part. The second part of the goal is attaining maturity. Attaining maturity. This literally means attaining to a mature man. So the goal of the church is to be grown up. Now, if you look in verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants. So this is contrasting infants. We don't want the church, the body of Christ, to be a baby for very long. The body of Christ needs to grow up into a mature person. Be a grown-up church. Now, for the fun part of verse 13, it says, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? I think it's a cool way of saying that it's going to take a while to become like Jesus is. You know, the measuring thing that you have by your door, you know, daddy's up here, you know, 5'10", 6', and then the kids start way down here, you know, at 3'. It's like, when am I going to become as tall as daddy is? And that's kind of the goal of the church. The fullness of Christ is how mature and glorious Christ is, and we're working up our way to become more like Jesus. We eat our vegetables and our meat and become big and strong like Jesus is. So I think that's what this is referring to. But that's not going to happen on this earth. The church will be perfect and glorious when we're redeemed and see our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we talked about that when we talked about the church as the bride of Christ. So that's what's happening. Our goal is maturity. Our goal is to become like Jesus. It's a growth process. Thankfully, we're not there yet. So that's the goal positively. Now, why is a negative reason why we need to be mature in Christ? B, on your outlines, why? To guard against false doctrine. To guard against false doctrine. This is the second reason we need to be growing and maturing in Jesus. When we as a church are growing in maturity, we won't be led astray by false doctrine. Infants can be easily led astray. They can go astray all by themselves, you know, and just let them go in Walmart and they're gone, you know. But mature people cannot be easily led astray. The devil and his forces, along with false teachers, are out to get you. Now, you see, this is not about falling into false teaching or falling into error. You look here in verse 14, it says, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So there's people, false teachers, out scheming to get us, to lead us astray. But when we're becoming more like Jesus, we can spot the false doctrine and say, no, that's wrong. I need to be following Jesus. So that's why we need to be growing and maturing. False teaching is everywhere. I was looking up a YouTube video for a VBS song, and I think it's called One Way Jesus, and it's a really great song. But on YouTube, they have these ads, and there's this 15-second ad at the beginning of this YouTube video, and it's talking about this father comes on and says, you know, God's given me strength to be a singer and to be a dad and be a husband and everything's working out right and it sounds kind of Christian. And at the very end says, I am a Mormon. So they're gonna sound a lot like Christians, but they're not because they don't believe that Jesus is God. So that's just a very small example of how false teaching is out there. But when we're a mature church, we can spot that kind of stuff and say, no, that's wrong. That's not part of our faith. So we need to be growing up like Jesus so that we can spot false doctrine and be on a straight course. The idea here is a boat. When we're immature, we kind of get tossed around like a boat in the winds and the waves. But when we're mature, we can pilot a straight course through the ocean. Now, how do we grow together as the body of Christ? How do we grow together as the body of Christ? See, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Verses 15 and 16. Let me read those for you. So instead of being thrown around by false doctrine, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And then verse 16 kind of breaks down the body illustration. So Christ is the head of the body. And then verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So every part of the body needs to work together for the body to grow. The church grows not when it hears false doctrine, but when it hears and encourages each member with the truth. Speaking the truth in love is how we grow. When God's word is taught and repeated in love, then the church grows. So, speaking the truth in love, very important term we need to understand. Let me try to break it down for you. Speaking the truth in love is not just for something for pastors and teachers to do, but it's for every member to do. The church is not built up by loving actions alone, but primarily through the power of God's word as it is spoken lovingly by every member. If false teaching can trip up the church, true teaching keeps it strong and on course. Truth is very important for the growth of the body. And we look here in our passage, the little phrases about truth. We have unity of our faith. That's unity in what is believed. Growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. And pastors and teachers. Pastors and other teachers, they teach things about God. They teach God's word. So truth is vital. Speaking the truth to one another is one huge way we grow, but it must be done in love. Speaking the truth in love does not mean we get to avoid speaking truth that is embarrassing or awkward or painful. Saying we must do something in love does not give us permission to skip over something that makes us or the other person uncomfortable. Truth is uncomfortable at times. However, speaking the truth in love does bar us from speaking truth to make ourselves look good or to prove that our position is superior to someone else's. Speaking the truth in love keeps us from being harsh and encourages us to be gentle when we speak the truth to another member. Now, I think we had a great discussion Wednesday night in the teen Bible study. We're talking about love, and what does love mean? Love will speak the truth when it hurts sometimes. And we were relating that to church discipline. Now, we used this illustration, and it didn't work really well in the youth group, but maybe it'll work with you. If you have let's say you eat this Chicago-style hot dog, you know, the one with the onions and the hot pepper and the pickle and the mustard, and you eat it, and you're like, this is really amazing. And then you leave the restaurant, and you have this big spot of mustard on your face, and you had no clue that it's there. You haven't looked in the mirror. Who's the first person that's going to say, hey, you got a spot of mustard on your face? Is it going to be a total stranger, or is it going to be someone that knows you better? The answer to that is someone who knows you better. It's probably hopefully the first person that would spot it would be your wife or your husband or your kids or your coworker to say, hey, you should take a look in the mirror. There's a big spot of mustard on your face. And that's how speaking the truth in love is. When we see something wrong, someone who's walking in the error, someone who's disobeying God, who's saying, you know, that's bad, you know, and you go out of your way and say, no, brother and sister, consider your life and what you're doing, and bring them to God's word. Because the person who loves you most will point out the things that are wrong in your life. So speaking the truth in love is pointing out mustard stains, but also encouraging people who are downtrodden and discouraged. So speaking the truth in love means speaking truth that is best for the other person. Truth that is best for the other person. And the best thing for every member in a church is for them to become more like Jesus. This means encouraging the downcast. This means rebuking the unrepentant with God's word. We need to be loving one another in words and deeds. But deeds do not help us grow in knowing Jesus. Only the truth of God's word helps us grow. We know we are speaking the truth in love when we are genuinely concerned for another member and not concerned about being right about something. It feels good to be right about something. You know, I knew those, you know, Dallas Cowboys were going to win. Everyone else said no. It feels good to be right about something, you know? But when we're speaking the truth in love, it's not about me being right. It's not about you being right. It's about the other person becoming more like Jesus. And that's very hard to do, at least for me personally. Putting what is right, what do you feel is right aside and going for the truth, going for what is best for the other person. That's speaking the truth in love. In this passage, love is the best atmosphere of growth. If you look at the very end of verse 16, and the body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So love is the best atmosphere for growth and the measure of our growth. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples if you keep my commandments. If you love one another. If you love one another, very important. Jesus said, if the world will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Christ's primary commandment to us as a church is to love one another. So love is the best atmosphere for growth and the best measure of our growth. So saying, okay, the church needs to become more like Jesus. Well, how do we know we're growing if we love one another more? When members are loving one another, we know we are becoming more like Jesus. As we speak the truth in love, we grow up in Christ. Each and every member is joined together and joined to Christ the head. Christ is our authority and the source of our power, so that every member can grow together with the other members. When each part does its work, the body grows. So everyone's involved in the growth of the body of Christ. So how does this picture, we've talked about pictures of the church, the bride of Christ, the building. Now we're having the body of Christ. How does this picture of the body of Christ help us understand the church? Every believer is part of the body of Christ, and they express that by ministering in a local church. I want to give you three practical ways of how this picture of the body of Christ helps us understand how we can minister to one another. So, on your outlines, number one, Christ is the head. That's part of the illustration here, the picture of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. From that, we understand that Christ gives each member power or grace. Christ gives each member power or grace. When the New Testament speaks as Christ is the head of the church, it often means he is the authority of the church. But in our passage, the focus is more on Christ giving grace to every member connected to him. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're connected to Christ, who is the head, and he gives grace. The good news we have from this passage is that every one of us is given grace to be an active part of the body of Christ. What does it mean that Christ gives us grace? It means that he gives us the power to speak the truth in love. It means that he gives us spiritual gifts to minister to one another. Next week, Pastor Mark will continue on with his picture of the body of Christ from 1 Corinthians 12, and he'll focus on the use of spiritual gifts as how we encourage and build one another up. God has not left you unequipped for the task of growing together. The risen Christ himself gives grace to each member for the ministry at hand. If you're a Christian, the response is not, I can't serve or minister in the church, but the correct question is, how can I serve the body? How has God equipped me to serve the body? And I hope that each member here of New Life Baptist Church knows their place within the body. So not I can't. Christ has given you strength to do it. It's just finding the right place, the right location of your part in the body of Christ. Are you a hand or a foot or an ear or a nose? This depends. You have to find your part in the body of Christ. God has equipped every single one of us to be a part of the body of Christ. So Christ gave everything for us. He gave his life for us. Now he gives us everything we need to grow and serve. So number two, every member is a part of the body. It's like, okay, if it's a member of the body, then it's, yeah, of course it's a part of the body. Every member is a part of the body. That means everyone ministers. The pastors cannot minister to all the needs of the church by themselves. We talked about that. They are not able, or nor are they, according to this passage, supposed to do all the ministry. The pastors and teachers are to equip the people of God for the work of the ministry. Now notice that the pastors and teachers are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Pastors and teachers are part of the body just like everyone else. Pastors and teachers equip the body in formal teaching times like this, like Sunday school, but also in one-on-one meetings and conversations during the week. Now, what does it mean to minister to one another? We're equipped for the works of service or equipped for the work of the ministry. Does it mean you have to have a certain position in the church? Like, I'm a leader in Awana or a member of the worship team, part of the sound crew, I'm an usher. Does it mean you have to have like a kind of formal position? It can mean that, but it definitely doesn't mean all that. Having a certain ministry is not the only way we can minister to one another. Opportunities abound to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ by speaking the truth in love to them on Sunday and during the week. We can share the gospel with others, we can disciple new believers, we can care for physical needs without having an official ministry at church. So I encourage you, pursue, Awana or helping out with the worship team or in the nursery or with any children's ministry. Pursue that. That's great. But also realize that ministry happens every Sunday and happens during the week as each member ministers to one another by speaking the truth in love. So every member is a part of the body, so everyone ministers to one another. And everyone has a spiritual gift so that they can minister to the body of Christ. So number three, the body grows. So the idea, the church is the body of Christ, and it needs to grow from being an infant to being a mature person to become more like Jesus. So the body grows. God uses each member for the body to grow. The goal of the body of Christ is that we together become more like Jesus. We know that each of us personally as believers is supposed to become more like Jesus, but the focus of this passage is that us as a that we as a church would become more like Jesus. God has chosen that growth happens not when one pastor does all the work, but when we as a congregation, every member working together. That's how God's chosen to build up the body, when every single member works together by speaking the truth in love. That's you. If you're a member, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ, and it's your responsibility and a great privilege to minister so that the body grows. We don't want to be stuck as an infant church, but a growing church that's growing bigger and taller and looking more like our Savior. So hopefully those three points will encourage you to that you, if you are a believer, have grace to minister to one another, however God has gifted you, but God has given you a gift to use to encourage one another. So let me repeat the main point again, and hopefully it makes more sense now. Christ gives each member of his body grace so we can become more like Jesus by growing together in love. That means we're all a vital part of the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful that you've chosen to use us. You've chosen to use us to build up your body. Thank you for the grace that you've given each one of us to minister to one another, and I pray that we would find ways to minister even today, even during this week. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.